All right, turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 today. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6. This is part 17 in our series that we've been doing together, the indispensable gospel. And we've been talking about the gospel is indispensable. It is absolutely necessary. It's something that cannot be cast off. It's something that is vital to our lives as Christians, obviously, but something that should be on our lips in everyday life as we encounter people at work and school and home and whatever else. So the gospel is indispensable. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6 is where we're going to be today. You know, one of the things that we know about Jesus is that he loved children, right? He absolutely loved children. I think we've got maybe a picture there. Maybe not. Okay. I know they're having some issues back there. Okay, that's all right. So Jesus loved children. I'm just going to move on. And we know this because of the several instances in the Bible where Jesus interacted with kids. There he is. And each time he treated children with kindness, he treated them with love, he treated them with respect, he openly demonstrated how he valued children. Probably one of the most well-known accounts of Jesus interacting with children is over in Mark 10. And, you know, the people were bringing children to Jesus, and they wanted him to place their hands on them. And when Jesus, there were some people like, no, get these kids away. But Jesus understood the importance of kids. He said, let these children come unto me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And so he took these children in and he placed his arms, his hands upon them, and he blessed them. And we see that Jesus not only welcomed the children, but he blessed each and every one of them. The Bible also records instances where parents brought their children to him to be healed. Go back and read over in John chapter 4 or Mark chapter 7 and 8. And we know that Jesus at least healed or brought one child back from the dead, the story of Jairus' daughter over in Luke chapter 8. And then we come to our passage today that we're going to read this morning. Jesus uses the illustration of a child to teach about salvation, to teach about the kingdom of God, to teach about humility. And so let's take a look at it. Let's read it together, well-known verses together, and then we'll talk about it, okay? So Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then he called a child to him and had him stand among them. He said, "I assure you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. But whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believed in me, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world." That's it. Verse 6, okay? I was going ahead. You can read the later part later. But we see here a very important passage. And right off the bat in verse 1, the disciples ask a very interesting question. And this is a question that sometimes maybe we even wrestle with internally, maybe not externally like they did. But the question is who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And this, guys, this is probably not a question that was out of the ordinary in that time, especially in the Jewish culture, because in the Jewish culture, a person's rank was very important. Where you stood in society was very important. Men of rank obviously held the most power and the most influence. In Jesus' day, there was a rank of importance from top to bottom. I think I've got that there. So the rank kind of in Jesus' day, first you had the kings, okay? They were at the top of the ladder, okay? Next, you had the officials of kings. Under that, you had military and civil officers. Then there were the rabbis or the state leaders. There were heads of rich families. the Jewish families. Then there were the common Jewish families. Then there were the non-Hebrew families. And then at the bottom were the servants. So that was kind of their pecking order, if you will, in that day. The kings, then his officials, civil officers, military, rabbis, state leaders, heads of rich family, Jewish families, the common everyday families, then the non-Hebrew families, and then the servants. And so this was something that was well known in that time. And again, this wasn't an out of the ordinary question by the disciples. And remember, Jesus had already been teaching the disciples and others many things about the kingdom of God. And perhaps the disciples said, okay, when the kingdom of God comes, what's going to be the pecking order there? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be in charge? So I don't know that necessarily, maybe in this instance, there were other instances where it was kind of a selfish reason, but maybe they were just wanting to know who's going to be the greatest. What's it going to be like? And so in response to their question, Jesus calls in a child to teach the disciples and us some very important lessons. A child in Jesus' day, understandably so, because that was the culture then, was without status. They had no rights. They were completely dependent upon others for their care. Also, you may not know, the Aramaic word for child was the same word that was used for servant. And so, as you recall, the person at the bottom of the list of importance in that day was what? A servant. Those who were servers. And so being this case, I don't think it was any coincidence that Jesus brought in a child in this instance to drive home a very important spiritual point. So what are the lessons that Jesus wanted the disciples and for us to know about children and the gospel? Well, here's number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, to know Jesus, we must become like children. To know Jesus, we must become like children. Notice here, guys, and this is something that I hadn't really caught on before when I had read the scripture. The first thing that Jesus addresses is not the issue of greatness. What's the first thing he addresses here? It's the first thing that he mentions is how to become his follower. That's the first thing that he mentions. Before he gets to greatness, before he gets to anything else, he said, if you want to be my follower, then here's how you do it. He said, the way that we do this is becoming like a child. So what do we know about children? Especially little children. Again, children are completely dependent upon us. They need us for everything in life. They depend upon their parents for their well-being. This includes nurturing, it includes protection, it includes food, it includes shelter, education, everything. These little ones are dependent upon their parents or somebody to be in charge of them to make sure they have what they need in life. That's what a child is all about. And this is exactly, if you think about it, this is exactly what happens when we come to Jesus. That's why Jesus said to know him, you have to become like children. This is exactly what happens when we come to Jesus. We essentially, whether we realize it or not, we become like a child. We become like a child when we realize, you know what? I'm completely dependent upon Jesus for my salvation. It doesn't come from anything that I do. There's nothing that I can do in and of myself. I am completely dependent, because of my sin, I'm completely dependent upon him for my salvation. Then after we make that initial step, then we depend on him for his guidance, his wisdom, his strength, his provision, his love, encouragement, continued forgiveness, grace, again, everything. We depend on Jesus for these things. We depend on him every day of our lives for all these things. We get those things through his Holy Spirit, obviously. But you know, here's the thing, guys. Naturally, just being normal people without Jesus, this is not our natural way. This is not how we're born. We understand that our tendency is to be selfish. Our tendency is to choose our own path in life. That's why we have to humble ourselves and become like children to follow Jesus. We've often talked about in the three circles. The first circle is God's design. And in God's design, we understand that originally God created a world in which everything worked together. Everything was perfect. But what happened? People began to ignore God's design. It started with Adam and Eve, and now it's us. But when people ignore God's design, that's sin. And when that sin leads to brokenness, and that's why we see brokenness all around us today. In bad relationships and lawlessness and war and poverty and murder and all the things that we see today, that is not part of God's design. But when we ignore God's design, when we're selfish and we go our own way, it leads to brokenness. And that's exactly what happens. But a child is humble. And we're not naturally like that. Our tendency is to be selfish and follow our own path in life. That's why we have to humble ourselves and become like a child to follow Jesus. In a sense, we give up our rights and we let Jesus be our master, our Savior, our Lord, the big boss with a capital B. He's the main one in charge. And we give our lives over to Him. So that's the first lesson that Jesus teaches us. To know Jesus, we have to become like children. The second thing we learn is to know greatness. We must act like children. Now, it's not acting like children in a sense of being immature, okay? Because there's a difference there. But get this. The disciples had become so engrossed with the pecking order, if you will, in Jesus' kingdom, they forgot what their purpose was in it. Instead of looking of where to serve, they were seeking perhaps positions of power. They wanted to understand where they fit in God's kingdom. And Jesus uses a child to help these self-focused disciples get the point. They were to have servant attitudes and have humble hearts like a child has, childlike hearts. So remember, earlier when I said the Aramaic word for child is the same word that's used for servant. Well, guys, here's where it gets really real, okay? Here's where the rubber hits the road. Jesus said, in order to be great, we have to act like a child. We have to be a servant. We have to be the person at the bottom of the list. Not the king, not the king's officials, not the rich people, but all the way down to the last one, to be the servant. We have to give up our claims of power and status, and we have to serve others to be great in God's eyes. Because greatness is not found in being a king or one of the king's officials. It's not found in being a rabbi or the head of a rich family. It's found in being a child, a servant, if you will. So it's no joke that Jesus brings over this child, probably a young one, and said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you got to be like this child right here. And I'm sure it blew their minds. A child, he's not a king, he's not rich, he's not even an ordinary Jewish family. He's at the bottom. He's at the bottom of the thing. So in order to be great in your kingdom, I have to be like a child? Yeah, that's what I mean. And so what Jesus said. So why is that the standard for greatness? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why did Jesus say, if you want to be first, you got to be last? If you want to be great, you have to be a servant. You want to be great in the kingdom, you have to be a child. Why is that God's standard for greatness? Why not the other? Well, it's because that's what Jesus modeled for us. He's the greatest ever. Amen? The greatest ever. I mean, we know his story, right? What's Jesus' story? He's born of a virgin. A young girl who was of no significance. But Jesus recognized something in this young woman named Mary. Said, you're the one that will conceive my son. After he was born, his bed was a feeding trough for animals. That's what a manger is. It's a feeding trough. The first people to hear the news of Jesus, who was it? The shepherds The lowly shepherds, again, the bottom of the bottom. He was raised as a carpenter. Nothing special about that. Jesus loved and ministered to the unlovely. He hung out and offered good news to the outcasts of society, and he died for sins that he didn't commit. That's why Paul said in Philippians, he emptied himself, became a man, and served humanity by going to the cross. He served and died for people and for sins that he didn't even commit. That is the mark of greatness. That is our model. And this is what Jesus was trying to convey to the disciples and to us this morning. Jesus goes on to say, and whoever welcomes one child like this in my name, what does he say? Welcomes me. You know, as I read that, you know what it reminded me of? In just a few pages over, when you get into the parable of the sheep and the goats, what did Jesus say? Whenever you do this unto the least brother of mine, you do unto me. It sounds exactly the same. When you serve a child, when you welcome a child, you welcome me. When you serve others, you're serving me. And that's what Jesus said is important. I think that probably Jesus is kind of partial to servants. He doesn't play by the normal rules of society. Society says the greatest is the richest or the most powerful or the most influential or who has all these things. But Jesus said the greatest is a child. All these other things, man, they really don't matter. The greatest is a child. So if we want to be great, we have to act like children. Number three, this really gets tough here. To avoid judgment, we must protect children. Now, what does that mean here? I want you to notice the word that Jesus uses there. He uses the word little ones. In fact, let's read it again. What does he say there in verse, we'll start in verse 5. He said, and whoever welcomes one child like this, in my name welcomes me. Verse 6, but whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believe in me. He uses the word little ones. Little ones not only refers to children, because remember Jesus is using this child as an example, but it also refers to followers of Jesus. And I would even go as far as to say potential followers of Jesus, people that are seeking. Again, children are trusting by nature. They trust adults. They do. This is why being a parent is so important, because we don't want our kids to grow up to be jerks. We want them to be people who love the Lord and serve others. We don't want to be a bad influence to our kids. And so Jesus is making the point here that when those of us who are mature in the faith, when we purposely cause the downfall of those who are followers or maybe even potential followers of Christ, the little ones, he says, we'll receive a severe punishment. In fact, Jesus says it would be better if a heavy millstone were hung around our necks and drowned in the depths of the sea. You know what a millstone is, right? It was heavy, it was flat, it was a stone that was used to grind grain. And it was large and heavy, and it was connected to an ox or a donkey. And they would walk in a circle, and that would cause the stone to roll, and it would crush the grain. Listen, if you had one of those hung around your neck, and you were thrown into the ocean, there would be no escape. You would sink to the bottom. Okay? And it would be awful. It would be horrifying. That would be an awful way to die. Yet Jesus said that would be better than the judgment reserved for someone who causes the downfall of one of his little ones, one of his followers. He said it as a warning to us who are mature in Christ. This is what it means for us, guys. That is, it's not just for pastors. This is for all of us who are mature in Christ. He's saying, mature Christians, you better be careful. But here's the thing. If we model hateful attitudes, guess what? The little ones are going to be hateful. If we teach wrong truths from the Bible purposely, the little ones are going to be ignorant of the truth. If we refuse to serve in the church, guess what? The little ones aren't going to serve because they're looking at us. If we don't teach that life is sacred and that marriage is between one man and one woman, the little ones are going to be confused when the world says otherwise. If we engage in things that are sinful, the little ones are going to be disillusioned and their faith is going to waver because they're watching, they're looking. We have to protect the little ones, the children. To avoid judgment, we have to protect those who are most vulnerable. And that's a sobering thing. And I'm not saying that you're not going to be, I'm not saying you got to be perfect in everything. Remember, Jesus said, when you purposely do it. But we still have to be careful. We still have to be aware that kids are watching. Young Christians are watching. A young Christian could be somebody that's older than you, but they're still watching. And so we have to be careful. So there's three very important truths that Jesus mentions here. He said we have to be like a child to know Jesus and to be great. And we have to protect children in order to avoid judgment. But thinking about the aspect of a child, who in your life this morning, and we've talked about this before, who can you share this story with? Who is the Lord bringing to your mind right now that you could share this story with? Who needs to hear about becoming a child in order to become Jesus' follower? Who needs to hear the gospel? Pray for those who are lost. Do you pray for them? Do you have a list of two or three people that God has brought to your heart, to your mind? Do you pray for them on a regular basis? Man, that's where it starts. Asking God to give you an opportunity and then resting until the point where He does and being ready when He gives you that opportunity. But pray for those who are lost. Share your personal testimony, your personal testimony of how you came to know Christ. Share the three circles that we've talked so much about. Read the book, Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations. Share one of the parables that we've talked about, the different parables we talked about that share the gospel. I mean, we don't even have to reinvent the wheel. It's right there for us. Just share this story, and we're sharing the gospel. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, the parable of the hidden treasure, the large banquet, the parable of the unforgiving slave or the forgiving king, however you want to look at it. But these are parables that we can share with other people that tell the story of the gospel. And we all know these stories really well. You don't have to know them word for word, just the gist of it. But if you have a minute or two, you could say, let me tell this story about this son that wanted his inheritance and his dad gave it to him and he went and squandered it on selfish and sinful living. And then he humbled himself and he wanted to come back to the father and said, let me just be a servant because I'm hungry. And the father didn't just make him a servant. He killed the fattened calf and he put a robe around him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and celebrated that he returned. And that's how it is when we come to God. In fact, the Bible says that when one sinner repents, that all of heaven rejoices. Sometimes people say, well, you don't know what I've been involved in. You don't know the sin in my life. Tell them that story. That'll get them to thinking. And then God wants you to come home. Man, that's the gospel. Just share that story. So who in your life needs to hear that? Are you ready to share that story with them? Beyond that, what decision do you need to make in your life today? Maybe it is salvation. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, that's all well and good, but I need to know Jesus personally. You can have that opportunity today. Maybe you need to be You say, well, I'm already a Christian, but I've never been scripturally baptized. I want to be baptized. I want to become a member of this church. I feel like God is calling me to ministry, to missions. You know, we want to know about that. And again, on that Connect card, you can fill out that information and drop it in the on the box on your way out, and we'll help you get to that next point in your life spiritually. But Andrew's going to come and sing a song, or lead us in a song today, and it's an opportunity for us to let God do business in our heart. Whether it be to commit to pray for people that are lost, to commit to be open to sharing the gospel with them, whether it be to know Jesus personally for the very first time, or any other decision that you might make, this is an opportunity where you can make that decision right now and then tell us about it so we can help you get to that next point in your life spiritually. So that's what this time is about. And in thinking about what we've talked about today in the sermon, how does God want you to respond? Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for the truths of this passage, for the illustration of a child, and all the things that come with that. And Father, you have free reign in our lives right now. Work in our hearts in a mighty way. We open ourselves up to you, and we ask you to work. Have your way in us now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.